Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And on behalf of the session of this church, I'd like to greet all of us here a very, very happy Lunar New Year. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord strengthen you in the most holy faith. May the Lord grant you the joy of the Lord. And may the Lord prosper you, not only materially, but more importantly, spiritually, in this new year. May His grace be upon you. Now this morning, my subject obviously is the year of the sheep, or the year of the goat. Now according to the Chinese almanac, of course this year is the year of the goat or year of the sheep. Now the Chinese language does not make any difference between a goat and a sheep as far as the character that represents the goat or the sheep. Now I'd like Brother Anthony to turn on the overhead to see this word. Now, the word lamb, or the word lamb, yang, is also, it means a sheep or a goat as far as the Chinese is concerned. There is no difference as far as the two animals are concerned as represented by this character, yang. Now, a young sheep is of course referred to as a lamb. Now in Australia, I understand that if a sheep is younger than 1 year old, it is referred to as a lamb. Now we want to talk about the lamb this morning, because the lamb or the sheep is, or the character that represents the lamb or the sheep is closely related to this Chinese character Yi, which means righteousness. Can you see the character on the right hand side? It is Yi, which means righteousness. Now the word, the character Yi is represented by two characters, Yang and Wo. Wo means me or I. And you see, righteousness is the lamb over me. Can you see that? Lamb over me. Now that is righteousness as far as the Chinese is concerned. And truly, that is righteousness, the lamb over me. Now, why is righteousness depicted in this manner? And that's the question we would try to answer this morning. But first of all, what is righteousness? Let's try to answer this question first of all. What is righteousness? All right, you can switch off now. One time, blackmailers sent a letter to this man called Spurgeon. Now Spurgeon was a very, very famous preacher. In case you do not know, he was a very, very famous preacher, an English preacher who lived in the 19th century. Now essentially, the blackmailers wanted to Spurgeon to pay a sum of money. So they wrote this letter to him that at a certain time, Spurgeon must place a certain amount of money at a certain place. That was, and then the threat was this: if he didn't do that, then these blackmailers were going to give him very, very bad publicity in the newspapers, so that that was going to hurt his ministry, that was going to hurt his service. Now what was Spurgeon's reply to these blackmailers? He replied in this letter, put at the place where the blackmailers had deposited the letter, or rather, he put the letter at the place where the money was supposed to be placed. And this was the content of Spurgeon's letter. He said, "You and your company," in other words, you and your gang, "are requested to publish all you know about me across heaven. I do not care. You can publish anything about me across heaven." You see, Spurgeon was very, very confident that as far as his life was concerned, he was blameless before men. And therefore, he knew that they could never touch his character. Now, generally, that is what is meant by righteousness before men. Right before men. Spurgeon was right before men. He was righteous before men. But friends, what is righteousness before the one true living God? Now, righteousness before the one true living God means more than being acquitted. It means more than being forgiven. Now, let us say that in this country, freedom of speech is forbidden. Of course, in Australia, we have great freedom of speech. But let's imagine for a moment that in this country, freedom of speech is completely forbidden. And if you break this law, you go to jail. Now let's imagine that you are one who is a very, very powerful and zealous campaigner for freedom of speech. And so you would risk your life, you would do anything for the freedom of speech. Now because of your zeal in campaigning for the freedom of speech, you are arrested and then you are put into prison for a long, long time. Then one day, there is a change of government in the country. Yes, the policy changes. This government loves freedom of speech and it wants to promote freedom of speech. And so what happens to you? You are released from prison, set free from prison. And then all your crimes, all the charges that were brought against you were dropped. Yes, and all your criminal records were completely wiped out. And then you are treated as a national hero. In the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the government, you are a national hero. You are righteous in the sight of the government because you did the right thing. You are a campaigner, strong campaigner for freedom of speech. Now, friends, that is what is meant by being righteous in the sight of God. You are not only acquitted, you are not only forgiven, but you are seen as being right in the sight of God, righteous in His sight. All your criminal records are wiped out. But you ask, how can this be possible when in actual fact, what are we in the sight of the one true living God? In the sight of God, we are nothing but wretched sinners. And then we are enemies of God. Enemies of God by the wicked works in our mind. That is the true condition of ourselves in the sight of the one true living God. And yet God sees us being righteous. How can this be possible? Now I will explain this possibility a little later in my message. But first let's look at the truth about ourselves. What's the truth about ourselves? The truth about ourselves is that we have broken all of God's laws. God has given us 10 laws, His 10 commandments, and we have broken all His laws. And His laws are summed up in two laws. Law number one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second law is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So all the laws of God, the 10 laws of God, are summed up in these two laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now if we test ourselves against these two laws, we have to admit that we fail miserably. And it is true, we fail miserably. We are God's creation. Yeah, and as His creatures, we owe it to Him to love Him. How much? To love Him with 100% love. That's the kind of love that we must give to Him because we are His creatures. Loving Him with 10% love or 20% love or 40% love or 99.9% love is not good enough. We must love Him with perfect love. Now, what's the truth about us in regards to our love for the one true living God? The truth is, we don't love Him. And that's the truth. We don't love Him. We love ourselves. And that's the truth. Instead of having God on the throne, whom do we have on the throne? The big I. The big I is on the throne. We worship ourselves. Of course, if we were to tell other people or tell us ourselves that we worship ourselves, we'll deny that we worship ourselves. We say, no, 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 we don't worship ourselves. But what's the truth about us? The truth is all our thoughts and all our desires are very, very much focused on ourselves. Isn't it very true? You think about it. If we are honest, yes, all our thoughts and all our desires are very, very much focused on ourselves. Now let me read you a parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ to illustrate this point, that we are guilty of self-worship. Now if you were to look at the printout given out to you, yes, the passage is there. Now Jesus told this parable to a crowd of people who were present at a synagogue. It was a crowded place and Jesus gave this parable to them. Now what's a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Alright, simply put, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus told this parable to the crowd. Verse 15, I read for you. And He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, saying, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now this man did not think of God at all. All that he thought was himself. He thought of nothing but himself. You look at the passage, a very, very short passage, and in just a matter of what, two or three sentences, he look at the number of the number of times the first person pronoun is made use of. I do, I have no room, my fruits, I do, I will pull out my barns and so forth. I, my, and so forth. Many times about himself, nothing about God. And God said this to him, you are a fool. You laid up this treasure for yourself. And the truth is, you can't bring this along with you when you leave this earth. You are a fool. Yes, and you are foolish indeed. And you are the greatest fool. If you were to get all the things that you want to get on this earth, but finally, you lose your soul in hell. You are a fool indeed. And so would you be, my dear friends. Yes, if you are very, very self-centered, you worship yourself, you do all things to satisfy yourself, but you leave God out completely out of your life. Yes, you are a fool indeed. Because when you leave this earth, you are not going to bring anything that you gain on this earth along with you. And then if God is not in your life, you are going to end up in eternal hell. Now, advertisement experts read human nature very well. And so they exploit the weakness of human nature to promote the products that they are advertising. They know, for example, that we are very, very inclined to worship ourselves. And so they sell their products on this premise. And so they have this sales pitch. Oh, you deserve to be treated well. You deserve to be pampered. You deserve to be adored. And so the advertisement for some female cosmetic products, I mentioned this to you before, the advertisement for some female cosmetic products will feature some famous aging female icons who are made look young, supposedly, by the cosmetics that they make use of. And what's the punchline? The punchline is this. Oh, you're worth it. Yes, you're worth being beautified. Haven't you heard of this phrase on television? You're worth it. Or sometimes, worse still, I'm worth it. You see, we are worth it. The advertisement capitalizes on this sin of ours. And what's the sin? The sin of self-worship. The sin of self-worship. Now, I told you about this senior gentleman before. Now, those of you who haven't heard this will find this maybe quite interesting, but those who have heard this account before, please bear with me. I'd like to use this as an illustration. Now, this senior gentleman was already 90 years old, and he was still going strong, healthy and strong, very lucid in the mind. And my wife and I were invited by his daughter to visit him and to give the gospel to him. And then when we tried to give the gospel to him, he laughed at the gospel that we gave to him. And of course, he communicated in Mandarin and in Cantonese. Now, I was not, I'm not well versed in Cantonese, neither in Mandarin, so I found it very hard to communicate with him. So his wife, and with the help of my wife, tried to explain the gospel to him. And when his daughter tried to explain the gospel to him, he laughed at his daughter. You know what he said in Cantonese? 光顾宅。You know what is meant by 光顾宅? Telling stories. The daughter is telling stories. Yes, he mocked at his daughter. Yes. Then later on, after we visited him, we went to eat at a restaurant. And while we were walking towards the restaurant, we asked him, why don't you come and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior? You know what he said? I'm a self-made man. I believe in myself. That's what he said, 90 years old, and he said, I believe in myself. Of course, he could make that boast from the human standpoint, because he had 14 children. 14 children, and he was quite wealthy. The point was, this man was, in his life, was practicing self-worship. I believe in myself. Now, it is self-worship. Yes, it is self-worship that causes many people to head for eternal hell. In a sincere manner, not that they are insincere, but in a sincere manner, they trust in themselves to get into heaven. They say, I'm doing good. I'm doing good. I'm helping the poor. I'm comforting the down and out. I'm helping the drug addicts to be rehabilitated. Now, don't get me wrong. All these are good works. But the problem with many is that they think that by doing all these things that they have been doing, they will be able to get into heaven. They will have earned enough righteousness for themselves to get into heaven. Now, you think about it. Think about it. There is actually a strong element of self-worship in all these attempts to be good. Yes, I can make it by myself. Yes. There's a lot of self-worship in this kind of thinking. I'm trusting in myself to get into heaven. Yes, I don't need God. No, friends, they will not get into heaven by trusting in themselves. Now, thankfully, there was a happy ending to the story about this old man I told you about. Yes, finally, he realized that he could not get into heaven by himself. No matter how good he was, no matter how great a self-made man he was. There was a day when he was sick and he was critically ill in hospital. And then his daughter called us up, so my wife and I decided to go to the hospital. And we told my wife and I, made this decision and said, all right, we'll give it a last try. He has been so stubborn, we tried to give him the gospel so many times, he refused to believe. Now this will be the last time, we'll give it a last try. So we went. And thankfully, that day when my wife shared the gospel with him, he came to believe. My wife essentially told him this, you need a pilot to get to Singapore, don't you? He said, yes, I can't get to Singapore by myself. I need a pilot to go to Singapore. And then my wife said, likewise, you need a pilot to get into heaven. You need Jesus to bring you to heaven. And that day, that thinking just clicked. And he came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And shortly after that, he was baptized, and then not long after that, he was called home to be with the Lord. Now, the truth about ourselves is this. We are really very, very selfish, self-centered, proud, boastful. Now, the moment that we think that we are not proud, my dear friends, we are proud. The moment we think we are humble, we are proud. Yes, you cannot go around wearing the badge of humility. You try that. Wear a badge of humility. I am humble. Try doing that, my dear friends. Yes, it just shows how proud we are. And we have said this before. If we begin our thought process with this thought, I'm not like what other people are. If we begin our thought process that way, friends, we can be sure that we are really very, very proud and boastful, proud of our righteousness. And know this, friends, God hates pride. He hates pride because pride essentially is self-worship. You think about it. We are proud of ourselves, proud of so many things about ourselves. Essentially, pride is self-worship. We put ourselves on the throne instead of putting God on the throne in our heart. Then we have broken his other law. We're talking about our real self. We have broken God's law. We've broken the first law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now we have also broken the other law, the second law. We have broken this law which commands us to love our neighbors as ourselves. The truth is, in many situations, we don't love our neighbors let alone love our neighbors as we should be loving ourselves. Now, in his law, in his Ten Commandments, one of the laws says, thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, we should not lie, we should not cheat, or we must not lie, we must cheat. But friends, often we lie and we cheat. Yes. For what? For our own gain at the expense of other people. And we do not care if we hurt other people. If people have to incur a lot of expense or are hurt, we really do not care. Yes, we are only concerned about ourselves. Now let's say I'm a salesman. My aim is to sell my product and to earn money, of course, to make money. And in my sales pitch, I overstate the performance of the product I'm selling. I say this product is very, very good. And my neighbor believes what I say. I lie to him, I cheated him, but he believes me. And then he buys the product, and then he finds out this product is not as good as he expects that product to be. He bought it because he believed what I said. That, my dear friends, I have hurt my neighbor. Do I care? I say many times, we do not care. I do not care. I am only concerned about myself. I just want to sell my product and I want to make the money. My dear friends, I have already broken God's law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not cheat. And in the course of doing so, I hurt other people. Now the Lord says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. Now, fully stated, the law goes like this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. My dear friends, the truth is we break this law over and over and over again. We desire what is not ours, but our neighbor's. When we take what belongs to our neighbor, of course we hurt our neighbor. And all for what? For our selfish gain, for our selfish pleasure. We have broken God's law. We are guilty of theft. We do not love our neighbor. We steal our neighbor's things. A bank employee who embezzles money is actually stealing the money that belongs to those who save money in the bank or invest in the bank or invest through the bank. Actually, he's stealing money that belongs to other people. Yes, people who invest money in the bank, people who invest money through the bank. An employee who pretends to work 8 hours, when in actual fact he works only 6 hours, is actually stealing his employer's time. He steals 2 hours from his employer's time every day. When he's supposed to work 8 hours, he works only 6. Now, aren't we guilty of that? I think we can be very inclined to be guilty of this sin called theft, stealing our employer's time. I told you before about this employee of ours in the company that I worked for years ago. She always appeared to be very hardworking, seated at the computer, looking into the screen, and then appeared to be working. Then I talked to his supervisor. I said, "Wow, your employee is very hardworking." He laughed and he said, "No, no, no. She actually could have finished the work in half the time. But she just works to fill up the time." My dear friends, she was really guilty of theft, stealing time from the employer. Now, if we cheat on tax, we are stealing from the state. Yes, we are actually stealing from the pool of money which taxpayers are supposed to contribute into. And the pool of money is supposed to be made use of to maintain or to improve on the standard of the living of the country. So when we cheat on tax, what are we in actual fact doing? We are in actual fact stealing from the standard of living which people are supposed to be enjoying in. Did you realize that? We are stealing from our fellow taxpayers. That's what it means when we don't put, don't declare our tax and we cheat on our tax. We are hurting other people. And the Lord says, thou shalt not kill. Now, we don't actually have to take a knife or a gun to kill anybody to break this law. Jesus says, if we harbor hatred in our hearts, we are already guilty of breaking this law. Thou shalt not kill. If we destroy the character of other people by our gossip concerning them, My dear friends, we are already guilty of murder. We kill the character. Yes. Do we love them? No, my dear friends, we hurt them. And then if we commit adultery, we hurt the party we commit adultery with. We hurt the spouse of the party we commit adultery with. We hurt our own spouse. We hurt our own children. When we break this law, my dear friends, we hurt our neighbor. Yes. But the Lord says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have broken this law. The truth, as we said, is we have broken every of God's laws. We do not love our neighbors. In reality, many times we hurt them. Now, what righteousness do we then have? Do we have any righteousness? My dear friends, the truth is none. Because we fail to obey God's laws, to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And how do we see our righteousness? My dear friends, what we see as righteousness, you know what God sees it as? God sees it as filthy rags. Now we read this in Isaiah 64 verse 6. Now in the handout given to you, you see Isaiah 64 verse 6. Alright, let's read that verse together, all of us, go. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Yes, all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. Now it has been years since I last bought or tailor-made a business white shirt. So all the white shirts that I have are pretty old, yes, and yellowish looking. Now let's say one Sunday we decide that all of us should come in white shirts, in white shirt or white blouse, all right? And I'm sure that on that day, I'm going to come to church in a white shirt, my old white shirt, of course. And I come to church. Now, to me, it is white. But when I stand beside the young people with real white shirt and real white shirts and white blouses, I'm sure mine is not going to look that white. It's going to look old, it's going to look yellowish. But in my own mind, I think it is white, especially with the kind of eyesight that I have. Yes, it's going to be white in my sight, but it's not white. It is yellow. My dear friends, what I perceive to be white is not white. Yes. So I may perceive my righteousness as righteousness, but the truth is, in God's sight, what I perceive as righteousness is not righteousness. What I perceive as righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the one true living God. Now let us understand this truth this morning. When we break His laws, we sin. And what is the wages of sin? Yes, the wages of sin is death. That's what the Word of God says. For the wages of sin is death. Now, when we work for our employer pays us wages. Now, in our unconverted condition, when we were unsaved sinners, we had this master. Our master was sin. And we served this master. And what does this master pay us with? My dear friends, our master pays us with death. That's what he pays us with. Death. And what is death? Now, when God's Word talks about death, it has got two meanings. One is physical death, and the other one is spiritual death. Now, what is physical death? I think we all understand what physical death is. Physical death takes place when you breathe your last breath. Yes, and when physical death takes place, a separation takes place. All right, death in the Word of God simply means separation. A separation takes place. When you die physically, your soul leaves your body. Your body goes into the ground, your soul leaves your body. That's separation. That's physical death. But friends, when we sin against the one true living God, we also experience what is known as spiritual death. Now, what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from the one true living God. We are cut off from Him. We do not have spiritual life at all. We are spiritually dead. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. We are cut off from the source of life, the one true living God. Today, of course, we are all physically alive. True? Not true. You're all physically alive, of course. That's why you're seated here today at the worship service. Then after the worship service, you're going to stand up, going to walk out of this auditorium. You're going to shake one another's hands, and we're going to wish one another Happy New Year, and then we're going to eat afterwards, right? Physically, we are very, very much alive. But friends, spiritually, we might be dead. Now, let's think about our physical life, all right? How many cycles of the lunar calendar would make up one life? How many cycles? 6 cycles? 72 years. 7 cycles? 84 years. 8 cycles? 96 years. How many cycles make up our life? All right, answer that question. And then we also have to ask a more pertinent question is, all right, how many more cycles do we have? That's a very, very pertinent question. How many more cycles do we have? Now, as far as I'm concerned, I believe that I have only one cycle left. I mean, my last cycle, as far as I'm concerned. How many cycles do you have left? My dear friends, we need to answer this question. Now, the sad truth is, for many, yes, the truth is, for many, when they die physically, they continue to be spiritually dead. They die. When they are on this earth, they are already spiritually dead, cut off from the one true living God. And when they die physically, they continue to be spiritually dead, separated from the one true living God. And being separated from the one true living God, they are going to end up in hell. My dear friends, separated from the one true living God, ending up in hell. And in hell, they continue to be separated from the one true living God. For how long? Not for 1 day, 2 days, not for 5 years, not for 1,000 years, but for all eternity, forever and forever. Now, friends, hell is not in the mind. Some people say hell is in the mind. I still remember years ago, my colleague, I tried to give the gospel to my colleague, and she said, hell is in the mind. But friends, hell is not in the mind. Hell is a real place. Now, if we believe that Jesus spoke the truth and nothing but the truth, and he believed that there is a hell, then hell must be real. Otherwise, Jesus will be a liar. Isn't it true? Now, sometimes we wake up in the morning with a headache. And we say the headache is very, very annoying. And you say, because of this headache, I wish I don't have to go to work, or I wish I don't have to go to school, but you still have to go in spite of your headache. Then the headache is with you for the whole day. You get home, you go to bed, and then the next morning you wake up, how nice, the headache is gone. You feel very, very good. But what if the headache stays with you for another day? And then what if the headache continues to stay with you for another day, another day, another day, until the day you die? Every day the headache is going to stay with you. My dear friends, you will say that kind of experience is like hell. Isn't it true? The headache stays with me for the rest of my life. But you can be sure, friends, the torment of hell is far, far worse than having a headache every day for the rest of your life. It is worse than that. If only we have a glimpse of hell, we would surely not want to be there. Now, this morning, you might say, what Jesus said is not true. There is no such a thing as hell. You might say that. Right, you may argue and may say, yeah, there is no hell. And you may be able to convince yourself that there is no hell. Okay, let's assume that what you say is right. No hell. Now, if there is no hell, when we pass away, when I pass away, I believe that there is a hell, and I pass away, there is no hell, I'm not going to suffer anything. Right? And then you pass away, you're not going to suffer anything also, because you believe that there is no hell, and there is no hell. But what if Jesus said, it's true, there is a hell? Now then, I have everything to gain. I pass away from this earth, I believe in Jesus, I escape hell, and enter into heaven. But what about you? My dear friends, you had convinced yourself that there isn't a hell, but you head towards hell, and you're going to be there forever and ever. Friends, you are going to suffer loss for all eternity. And that's the truth, my dear friends. So the choice is yours for you to believe this morning. All right? You can say there is no hell. You can argue and you can convince yourself that there is no hell. But what if there is a hell? What if Jesus says it's true? You have everything to lose. Now, without the righteousness that satisfies God's requirement, we are separated from God. Our sin is the thing that separates us from God, as we said earlier on. What we need is God's righteousness, but we can't earn this righteousness. We can't. What we need is for God, actually for God to credit us his righteousness. The word of God uses this word, impute. It means to credit to us his righteousness. That is what we need, for God to credit his righteousness to us, so that when God looks at us, he sees nothing but his own righteousness. And that is what we need most of all. Now, in the Bible, we have this very, very wonderful account recorded for us to teach us this wonderful lesson of God's seeing his own righteousness, covering us so that we are spared from death. Now, I refer you to the children of Israel. The children of Israel lived in the land of Egypt for about 400 years or so. Now, at the beginning, they were treated well because Joseph, the hero of the Jews, had gone into the land of Egypt, and then by his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, he was able to implement a food conservation program in the land of Egypt for a seven-year period. Yes, and as a result of which, the people in Egypt were saved, and many people around the land of Egypt were saved because of the food that was conserved in the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians were very, very grateful to Joseph, and of course grateful to Joseph's people. And so the Israelites were treated very well at the beginning. But then, sometime after that, when the population of the children of Israel had grown to a size of about 2 million or so, the Egyptians were not pleased with them. Yes, the Egyptians were very suspicious of them. They were fearful that if the enemies of Egypt were to attack Egypt, the Jews or the children of Israel might fall onto the side of the enemies to fight against the Egyptians. So they persecuted the Israelites and treated them as slaves. And the Israelites suffered very, very badly at the hands of the Egyptians. And they cried out to God for mercy and for deliverance. And then God sent this man by the name of Moses to deliver them. And God, through Moses, then inflicted the Egyptians with 9 plagues, one after another. But after each one of them, Pharaoh held his position. He refused to allow the children of Israel to go. And then finally, God had to bring in the final plague, the last plague. And in this last plague, he was going to destroy the firstborn males in the homes of the Egyptians. But he was going to spare the firstborn males in the homes of the children of Israel, provided that the children of Israel would believe God's word and would kill a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of the house. And then that night, God sent his angel of death to destroy the firstborn males in whatever homes that didn't have this, the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorframe. And of course, all the firstborn males in the homes of the Egyptians, whether they were babies, whether they were teenagers, whether they were old men, so long as they were the firstborn males in the home, they were destroyed. But all the firstborn males in the homes of the children of Israel were spared because they had killed this lamb and sprinkled the blood of the lamb on the doorframe. And when God saw the blood of the lamb on the doorframe, he passed over. He passed over. He spared the firstborn males in the homes of the children of Israel, and they were allowed to live. Now, this lamb that was sacrificed is referred to as the Passover lamb. Now, this lamb, all right, listen carefully, this lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was actually pointing to God's own lamb. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene when he was about 30 years or so, yes, to begin his ministry, John the Baptist, who was a prophet, pointed out Jesus to the big crowd. And what did he say? You look at the verse, it's given to you in the printed page. Yes, John 1:29. John 1:29. Let's read together this verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, he pointed to the crowd. This is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, friends, how did Jesus take away the sin of the world? He did it by dying for us on the cross of Calvary, by shedding his precious blood for us. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus died for us and paid for our sins by his precious blood. Now, if we believe in Jesus and believe in his precious blood to take away our sins will be taken away. Our sins will be washed away. Our sins will be forgiven. Now, you will remember earlier we said that it is our sin that separates us from the one true living God. It is our sin that causes us to die spiritually. Our sin has to be removed, and that was what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. He came to remove this sin for us by shedding his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. It is when our sin is removed that our relationship with the one true living God might be made right, might be restored. But we must believe in him. We must trust in his precious blood to cleanse us. Now let's go back to the day when the Israelites heard that instruction from the one true living God. Yes, through Moses, they must stay indoors in the homes that had this blood of the lamb sprinkled on the door frame. Now, of course, all those who believed were saved. But let's think of some very, very stubborn, unbelieving firstborn males among the Jews, among the children of Israel. They refused to believe and they stay outside of those homes. What would have happened to them? Friends, they would have been struck dead, yes, because they didn't believe in the word of the one true living God. Likewise, my dear friends, we must believe in Jesus. We must come under the protection of the Lamb of God who shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. God must see him. God must see his righteousness and not our righteousness to save us. Friends, let us see the beauty in this character righteousness. Yes. Yes. The Lamb of God over me. The Lamb of God over me. Now the Chinese in ancient times must have understood what righteousness was. They must have recognized that to have righteousness, they must have the Lamb of God over them, protecting over them with his precious blood. Now, how did this righteousness come to be placed over us? The Word of God gives us this wonderful teaching. All right, I meant to print it out in the sheet, but I missed it. But please refer to this verse, all right? All right, this will be the last verse we are referring to. Members of the church, please help our members to refer to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a very, very wonderful and beautiful verse, all right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now I read for you this verse. For he hath made him, God hath made Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made his son, Jesus, to be our sin offering. That's what it means. He made Jesus to be our sin offering. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. Jesus took all our punishment. He took our sins. He took our punishment upon himself. That's what he did for us. Now, in effect, what does this verse mean? It means this. God put our sins in the account of Jesus Christ. And then God puts the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ into our account. That's what it means, all right? Simply put, yes, he imputes Jesus' righteousness to us and he imputes our sins onto the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God arranges for his righteousness to be put over us. Now, this Chinese New Year, as we celebrate the year of the sheep or the year of the lamb, let us think of this very beautiful Chinese character, Yi. Alright, eat righteousness, the Lamb of God over me. He covers me with His righteousness. So when God looks at me, what does He see? He does not see me as the wretched, terrible sinner, but He sees only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He spares us. Friends, have you been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness yet? If you haven't, why don't you come today? Yes, today is the fourth day of the Chinese New Year, fourth or fifth day. Fourth day, all right. Why don't you make this a very, very auspicious day for yourself? Yes, choose this day to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Don't wait. Don't wait. Yes, the question that we need to ask is, will you live to see another year of the sheep? Will you live for another 12 years to see the year of the sheep? Or will you live to see the next year, the year of the monkey? Will you be able to live up the next year? Or I might ask you, will you live long enough to go through the day? Yes, you think you will live long enough to go through the day? Maybe yes, maybe not. Now you think of those people who went into the Link Cafe on December 15 at Martin Place. Now, when they went into that place that morning, did they ever think that they will not live through the day? Did they think that? No, my dear friends, they never ever thought of it. And what happened that day? Two of them were killed in the Lind Cafe. So, my dear friends, our life is so uncertain. Don't think that, oh, I'm just now in my second cycle of the lunar calendar. I'm still all right. Alright, I still have maybe 4 or 5 cycles left. Don't be that presumptuous, my dear friends. We may not have another cycle. We may not even have another day. So why don't you come and trust Jesus today? Come and believe in Him as your Lord and Savior. You ask how I may be able to believe. My dear friends, if you sincerely do this, and you mean it, alright, you must mean it, you ask Jesus to come into your heart. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And you tell Him, Lord, I'm willing to repent for my sins. I'm willing to receive You as my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me by Your precious blood. Now, if you pray this prayer to Him and you mean it, He's going to take you at your word. And straight away, you will no longer be spiritually separated from the one true living God. Your relationship with Him will be restored. Your relationship with Him will be made right. And when you pass away from this earth, you don't have to worry about whether hell is an imaginary place or not. You don't have to worry. When you pass away from this earth, you're not going to go to hell for sure, but you're going to head straight for heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lamb of God whom You sent to take away our sins, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this wonderful beauty that we see in this word, E, righteousness, which is the Lamb of God over me. Father, thank You for providing us righteousness. Thank You, O Lord, for imputing to us the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You, O Lord God, for taking our sins and placing our sins upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we want to pray for those who are still outside Your kingdom, those who do not know You as Lord and Savior. May Your Holy Spirit speak to their hearts. Cause them, O Lord, to come to believe in You. Lord, be very merciful to them, we pray Thee. Father, we pray that we may all not be so presumptuous to think that we will live through another few more cycles of the lunar calendar. Father, we pray that we may understand that today is the day of salvation and not any other day. We pray that we may be willing today to come to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.